Great to see each and every one. We really go from, my direction's right here, we really go from east or west to east or east to west quite a ways, don't we? That's okay. I need to do a better job of, you know, they said the eye contact, how important that is, so I'll try to do a better job of that. I know too often I get stuck looking at one place or whatever, so I apologize for that. We've been studying the last few weeks from a book called Portrait of God by Frank Chester. I say from a book. Frank does a really good job of just simply studying God's Word, and this particular book focuses on just God Himself. And in fact, the big themes throughout the book are the nature of God, the nature of sin, and of course the central theme of redemption, that he takes those three things basically from beginning to end, or at least, of course, from Genesis 3:6 to the end of Revelation, when sin, of course, entered the world with the choice Adam and Eve made. But we've kind of looked specifically at his last four chapters, which is the New Testament, as he goes through the Bible in this particular study. And if you recall, when we first started, Redemption Consummated is what he entitled Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, consummate, meaning to finish, complete, make perfect. Of course, referring to the coming of Christ. And then Acts, the book of Acts, redemption appropriated, to set apart or assign a particular purpose, of course referring to the kingdom that Christ had told us about to try to get us ready for, and of course prepared his apostles to continue that as he ascended into heaven. And then most recently, redemption perpetuated, of course, to cause to last indefinitely, referring to Christ leaving his plan through his apostles to spread the gospel throughout the world, to, of course, establish the church throughout the world until, of course, Christ comes again. And we didn't quite get through that. And it's interesting to note, as I kind of look at Frank Chester's study and try to put it two slides to put before you is to share with you and for us to study together. He had his last section of this chapter is entitled Love and Grace Point to Calvary, as you can see up there on the slide. And just two pages of his last chapter, and I probably spent more time on those two pages on this particular theme than I have throughout this entire study in getting it ready to share with you. In fact, you're going to see not just this slide, but three more slides just from these two pages from his book in this particular part of his study. And keep in mind, when we said redemption perpetuated, we're talking the section from Romans, beginning Romans through the end of Jude. In fact, what you're going to see here tonight, we're going to obviously look at passages from Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I think he about hits almost all of them. 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, and Jude. I don't think I named every one of them, but you can see as we go through these next four slides with this particular theme, Love and Grace Point to Calvary, what he's done is taking all of that section of the Bible, and it's been very rewarding, and I hope it is for you as well as we put this up here in front of you and as we study. Again, I want to encourage you, we won't read every scripture. I've got a lot of scriptures listed. I'd encourage you to maybe make note of those or write those down, or you probably would have time as we go through to flip back and forth yourself from scripture to scripture to read those and meditate upon those and think about those. But as we go through these four slides to finish this particular section, and I know I told you last week we'd get to the last chapter, which is called Victory and Revelation, and I think we might still be able to get through that. I'm not going to rush, but I think we can go through this and get to that as well tonight to finish up our short series over these few weeks. But what I want you to notice as we go through this course, I know most of you have already read those that are listed up there on this particular first slide. But it's interesting to note, and of course we should always try to do this as we study God's Word, but to think about Christ and the cross, God's love and grace that He showed us, namely through Christ and the cross. And when you think just about that, God's love and grace as it points towards Calvary and what we have because of Christ and what He's done for us, how much of course, the whole Bible, but specifically as we're studying tonight, from Romans through Jude, is focused just on that and the blessings that we have from Christ. So as we just kind of go through these bullets, I want you to think about that. Think about that whole section of Romans through Jude, and think about this thought of God's love and grace and how it points to Calvary. So, first of all, the heart of the gospel, of course. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, when we refer to the gospel, a very important starting point anytime we talk about the gospel with others, is just this right here, the heart being, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, of course referring to this gospel, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So the gospel is just that, the heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then Romans chapter 1, that gospel is the power of God for salvation. Romans 1 and 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. And while I know I said we wouldn't read all these scriptures, we'll probably read more of these than we have in our study so far. And of course, you'll see as we go through just how meaningful they are in relationship to what we're studying here tonight. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then, of course, we have redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Of course, that was God's plan all along when He knew sin would enter the world. He knew because of how He created us, the choices that we would make, but He... because of His love for us, He wants to redeem us. He wants us all to come back to Him. And then Christ died for us, of course, justified by His blood. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And then Christ Jesus, whom God made, turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. I don't think I quite typed that as I meant to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So through Christ, God has made all those things, our made our wisdom and our righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And then, of course, Christ reconciles both the Jews and the Greeks in one body through the cross. Ephesians 2:16. And might reconcile us both to God, of course, referring, if you look at the passages before that, to God in one body through the Christ, thereby killing the hostility. And when you think, of course, one of the many blessings, of course, we're all blessed, because obviously we come from the Gentile side of things. But for the gospel, of course, first go to the Jews and then to the Greeks or the Gentiles, to think about when we study and think about those two groups of people and the differences, and to think that because of Christ, we all can come together as one body through Him, especially when you think in terms of recent times in our society, when you just think how divided our country has been and is, through Christ, we can all be one together. And that, of course, is a great blessing, something to think about. And any time we get in discussion, I hope our discussions aren't going towards how we're different, but then how we can be the same. And that obviously is the greatest blessing of all, that we can come together in that way through Christ. Thoughts, comments about that particular set of... Scriptures, Bill.
I think it's important to realize that the gospel aims to accomplish several purposes at the same time. That is, to rescue us from sin, but also to make us God's possession, also to begin to work on us, to transform us, and mm-hmm. also to cause us to build relationship with each other. Sometimes we look at the gospel as if it were as if it was just about keeping us from going to hell, which is a crucial accomplishment that couldn't have been done another way. But all these other things mm-hmm. God accomplishes at the same time, and that's wonderful to think about.
Yes. It sure is. And as we go through these other slides, we'll actually mention some of those. But as Bill mentioned, the gospel, there's so many things that God blesses us with because of what He did through His Son. Of course, it's no longer we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And I think most of us, I think all of us here would agree, as we have lived our Christian lives, we see that blessing more and more when we think about living a life not for ourselves and what that means in each of our lives when we think about what our lives were intended to be because of what Christ has done. And of course, we're a new creation. A couple of verses there later. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. And of course, the poverty of Christ is the basis of man's spiritual wealth. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And, of course, the blessings that we have, again, because of what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I decided, begin in verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. Of course, talking about Jesus died and rose again, 4 and 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then 5 and 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So the comfort that comes, of course, knowing that even when we die, what we have through Christ, because we know that he died and he rose again, the same promise that's there for us as well. That, of course, is one that I think we struggle with because we don't know what that's like. You know, there have been those that have had so-called near-death experiences. There may be very well be someone in here that had something like that, and I'm not about to stand up here and question somebody's experience in a situation like that, but we also know enough to know that none of us truly know exactly how it's going to happen, but we have the trust and the faith in God that we're going to die. It's been referred to, of course, one of my favorite passages that we just read in this particular section of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We're going to go to sleep. And I don't know, I can't tell you exactly. We can study Scripture, you know, in terms of heaven and paradise and of course, Christ coming again. And we're going to be, just like Christ was the first fruits, we're going to be raised with a new body. Don't have a clue what that body's going to be. Know it's going to be a whole lot better than what we've got right now. We know it's going to be imperishable. It's going to be of the Spirit. We know God well enough to know that it's going to be wonderful beyond what we can possibly imagine. So we don't need to sit around and worry about it or think about it. But know that when it's within our time, God's going to show us what that's going to be like, and to know what he's done through his son is very comforting, very encouraging for us, especially as we near the end of our days, which for all of us here could be years from now. It could be very soon. That's something we don't like to talk about, and I don't really like to talk about it either. I only want to bring it up to encourage us to know that whether it's tomorrow or years from now, it's going to be okay. And then we've talked about this before concerning, well, I want to read this one phrase that you see up there. Frank Chester, his words, the cross is the axis of the gospel and the apex of God's love and grace. Of course, when you think of the axis of something, you're talking about it, you know, rotates or pivots around all of that. And of course, the cross is what the gospel pivots around or is the central focal point. And then when you think about the apex or the peak, of course, that also can be described as that cross is also a show God's ultimate love and grace when he sent, of course, his son to die for our sins on the cross. And it's interesting to note, and I think we've had this in our study before, refers to obeying not the gospel. We talk about obeying the gospel oftentimes, but I've actually, I think, found more scripture that talks in terms of obeying not the gospel. And one of these, of course, being 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, again, we need to remember, and especially when we get in discussions with friends and family members or anybody about who God is and what he's done through his son, we know that, you know, when you read words like that, flaming fire, inflicting vengeance, on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, remember, he wants everyone to come back to him. He wants everyone to know him and be saved. He wants all to be saved. So when you think about balancing that with a scripture like this, we know it's not two sides to God. God is love. So that simply means that when we don't know God or we do not obey the gospel, then God can't be associated with anything that's not holy. That's anything not within. And I know that's, you know, Bill's ready to probably say it a little bit better and help me out here. But God's nature shows us that he loves us very much, and he's not, you know, it's not kind of a get you thing. It's just that we can't be associated with him if we are not holy like he is, or have not been sanctified as he is. Bill?
Well, one way to understand or think about the importance of the gospel is just to say, as this verse does, if someone refuses what God offers to do for us in the gospel, or by means of the gospel, then he continues on as he already was. This is a way of helping us all to see where we would be without the gospel. If there's only one thing that could save us, and if we refuse it, then we stay like we are.
Stay like we are, right.
Which is dying.
Yeah. So, Old Testament study, and that's, if you remember our short study we did with the priest in the temple, and the sacrifice, and simply learning that sin is just so contradictory to God and his holiness. God wants us to be with him, but he cannot have anything to do with sin. So that's why, of course, we need Christ to be able to come to him, and of course, do not have anything to do with sin. And then, of course, he loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And again, when I want us to really think as we go through these slides, think about how all of these are just simply focused on what Christ has done by dying on the cross for our sins and what the gospel means to us. He gave himself a ransom for all. Of course, gave himself for us. Purification of sins from the passages there in Hebrews. Purification of sins. He tasted death for everyone. Secured an eternal redemption. And of course, his precious blood. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Again, when you think about all of that collectively, what a wonderful blessing that is to think about all that we have, what Bill was referring to earlier, all the blessings that we have because of what Christ did on the cross for us, and how central that is, to our faith, but how important that is to everything about our life and what we strive to live for and to be like, as God has shown us his love and grace through Christ, and of course through Christ and what he did on the cross. And then also we escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. When you think about, and here in a little bit when we get into Revelation, and, of course, the victory that we have, we're going to talk about a horizontal perspective of life. In other words, not looking up towards God, but what that would mean. And to think about all the terrible things in this world, and to know that because of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can escape those things. Now, of course, what I mean by escape them, that doesn't mean we won't necessarily maybe experience them, whether directly because of experiences we have or indirectly because of what other people do, but we'll ultimately, of course, escape those things through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then 1 John, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then 2 John and verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And then 3 John and chapter 4, or 3 John and verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then the last verse of Jude, or excuse me, the last, second to the last, Jude 24. I'll go ahead and read the last two verses, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. One thing I noticed this time when I read verse 24 was that phrase, with great joy. I know we all in our lives, whether it was when we were children wanting to please our parents, whether we were on a particular team wanting to please our coach, an employee wanting to please our employer, of course, those are all, probably brings to mind some very positive memories, experiences. But to think in this case, God having great joy when we come to him in his presence, what does that mean? That kind of puts all those others in perspective, doesn't it? It's not to say those aren't good things, but to think that God's going to have great joy when we come to him in his presence, what does that mean for us? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. That should help us each and every day to get through a whole lot, shouldn't it? Bill, this other Bill?
Well, it'd be nice to know God is pleased with us and we have no sin.
Yeah, because of?
We can't go to heaven with sin.
Right.
We can't get it in there with us.
Yeah.
And,
of course, who's taken our sin for us? Yeah. Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts or comments before we move on? So always think about Christ on the cross and especially God's love and grace through Christ and what he did on the cross for us and all that we have for that. Okay, that gets us then to Frank Chester's chapter entitled Victory, Revelations 1 through 22. And what he does with Revelation, of course, if you can imagine, 6 pages. He takes 6 pages and talks about all of Revelation. Okay, so we're going to, in a short amount of time, go over that. And again, that's one of the many blessings we have of studying God's Word, how much we can learn by studying one verse and how much we can learn by looking maybe at a whole book or a whole chapter collectively or a whole section of books even. As we've kind of done in the last few weeks. I want to read the short passage, it won't be as long as I read last week, that he starts this chapter out with. God spoke, time commenced, and the universe vaulted into existence. A garden of impeccable beauty awaited the first human pair. Dust in a rib and hands divine gave birth to Adam and Eve. As balmy evening breezes moved gently through Eden, the Creator and the created walked and talked together in a state of perfection and innocence. It's wonderful to think about, isn't it? I don't think we think enough about that, mostly because it's hard for us to think about that because we haven't experienced that. But that, of course, is to come as it was in the beginning. And again, it's hard to, we don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but we know how wonderful and great our God is. It's going to be beyond what we can even comprehend of how wonderful that's going to be when he comes again. The embodiment of evil planted the seed of doubt in the mind of Eve, and the conception of lust proved the genesis of sin. Sin robbed the earth of perfection and man of innocence and postured God on a journey of redemption. For the next 4,000 years, God proclaimed his sovereignty, Satan's doom, sin's cure, and man's redemption. Revelation is God's final sermon on his ultimate, inevitable victory over Satan and sin, a victory enjoyed by all men who appropriate and perpetuate the provisions of love and grace in the obedience of faith and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation is God's final portrait of his majestic character, sin's essence of ugliness, revulsion, and ruin, and the stately principles of redemption. Revelation's first five chapters constitute the key to the book, enabling man to hear and understand. They press the sovereignty and holiness of God and man's redemption through Christ. They affirm that Genesis 3:6 did not dethrone God or doom man. The word throne appears 16 times in chapters 4 and 5. The occupant of that throne is God, not Satan or the enemies of God and his people. So he takes first five chapters then, and then he looks at 6 through 19. It's kind of a, I think he entitles that Vindication of God and His Truth. And then 20 through 22, the Inevitable Victory. So we're going to kind of do a brief overview then of Revelation. Probably your shortest study of Revelation you've ever had. But I think there's a lot, of course, even to be gained by a short study of that. Sovereignty of God. I've got wonder and awe up here. What comes to your mind? Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 4 while you're thinking about this. When I say sovereignty of God, what all comes to your mind?
Complete authority.
Complete authority. Frank Chester says, God's hand is on the steering wheel of the universe. He's, of course, in control. What else? Sovereignty.
Rule.
Okay, rule or reign, yeah. Does that bring us comfort? He's a redeemer. Yep. Remember, from the moment man sinned, God had his plan to bring us back to him and worked a lot harder than we're working to see that that got done. And of course, still promises to come to complete that.
What's one of the great things is for me is he's unchanging.
Yeah.
He has told us he will do what he's going to do. So we can, as we would say, take it to the bank.
Yeah. Yeah, unchanging. And in the world we live in, that is definitely something we need to stay focused on, is God's unchanging nature. Bill?
You've got to remember, God is God.
God is God, yeah. But we're not going to remember that if we don't study more and more about what that means. That's what I've really enjoyed about this particular study, is learning more and more about God. And I know recently Bill and I have talked, and the knowledge of God is probably one, well, if you had to say the most important, of course you can't really say that, there's so many things, but the importance of the knowledge of God can't be overstated at all. Something for us to remember. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And then chapter 5, 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We need to reread those passages as we think about the sovereignty of God and who He is. And of course, the defeat of sin from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And then 5 and verse 8. Verse 8 and 9. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And Frank Chester refers to this last passage as the twin truths. Twin truths meaning the truth of Jesus being slain and that Jesus ransomed people for God by his blood. Yeah. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades."
He has the keys. Talk about driving the car, whatever.
Oh, yeah. Steering the wheel, of the universe. And then even Job, who didn't know all this that we know now, said, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." And I know the first bell already got us, but viewing life without God on the throne, so I was referring to earlier about a horizontal perspective of life. Of course, when you think of these words, discouragement, despair, abandonment, darkness, hopelessness, grief, dismay, depression, I even don't like reading those out loud. How depressing are those? But that's the frame of reference people have if they are not looking up towards God, if they just have what Frank Chester refers to as a horizontal perspective of life, if all they see is what is here, those are the kind of things. And of course, we obviously could add to that list. It's interesting, even Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah kind of dip down in those things as well. I encourage you to look at those passages. But Revelations 1 through 5 is designed then to convert man's perspective from horizontal to vertical. And then, of course, vindication of God and His truth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6, 9 and 10. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" And then Frank Chester says that in Revelation 6 through 19 is God's answer to this question. So as you think about Revelation, here's one way to look at it. Look at 1 through 5 then is for us to consider looking at a vertical perspective of life instead of a horizontal. And then 6 through 19, God's answer to the question from there in verse 10 that we just read. And also it constitutes another portrait of the nature of God's sin and redemption as well. And then, of course, the inevitable victory, Revelations 20 through 22. Final revelation to man closes with a portrait of inevitable victory. 20 through 22, God is on his throne. Jesus reigns at his right hand. The voice of the Holy Spirit is heard through the gospel, pleading with man to come and take the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and 17. Satan's ineligible, fated defeat is now reality, and he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20, 10. And then the righteous are welcomed home, Revelation 21 and 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How can this be? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman and Abraham, God's remedy for sin. One may read from Genesis 3, 6 to Revelation 22, 21, and prick any book with a figurative pen, any chapter in any book, any verse in any chapter, any word in any verse, and any letter in any word, and it bleeds with the blood of Christ, God's answer to sin. I remember when we had the good privilege to be in Malawi, the group of us, and I wasn't ready for this. Mark was preparing me for the work that we were doing, but one of the things I don't remember him telling me before I got there was, as we go to different villages, I was going to be preaching the word. And so, of course, I was very happy to be able to do that. Wonderful experience, of course. And his advice to me was, just pick any verse, because from any verse in the Bible, you can then preach the gospel. And he was right. Whatever few villages we did, I thought of different favorite verses I had, and I was able to start with that verse and preach the gospel from that verse. And I think that's what Frank Chesser means when he says, prick any book with a figurative pen, any chapter in any book, any verse in any chapter, any word in any verse, any letter in any word, and it bleeds with the blood of Christ, God's answer to sin. And of course, 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for all your many wonderful blessings. This time that we've been together as a church family to study your word, to fellowship with one another, encourage one another. What an encouragement each one that's here is to me, Father. Thank you for each one that's here. Bless their lives. As we go throughout this week, help us, Father, to be an example to others, be your light and your salt to the world. Father, thank you so much for being our Father, the Creator of all things. Help us more and more learn about your knowledge, Father, and especially of what you've done for us through your Son and his sacrifice on the cross and what all that means. Help us to share that wonderful news with others. Father, help us to live faithfully unto death, and continue to encourage each other. Be with those in need of your healing hand. Be with Bill. He undergoes his cataract surgery tomorrow. And be with us as we continue through this month with the activities coming up. And bless those, Father, and help us to do everything we can to be a blessing to others. Please forgive us of our sins, Father. Thank you again so much for the blood of Christ who gives us that forgiveness. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.